Make sure you're subscribed to Issues Etc. Type Issues Etc. in your podcast provider, hit that subscription button, and leave us a 5-star review. This will make it easier for other podcast listeners to find Issues Etc.
Do you want to spend more time in God's Word, but your tight schedule doesn't permit you to sit down with your Bible? Do you sometimes find the Bible confusing? Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, a daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study with the church, past and present. You can listen and study anytime, anywhere, on your commute, at the gym, or while doing housework. Learn more at thewordendures.org, thewordendures.org.
The great thing about being tolerant is that you can do that from your couch. You know, you can just lay there and do nothing, and you're successfully tolerating everything in the world. It doesn't really require anything of you.
It's important to understand that what begins as discrimination becomes secularization. You can't have a system where you legally privilege one religion without causing blowback.
The problem is if you go into marriage with this false ideal of self-actualization, then if you don't get that self-actualization, you've got your built-in excuse to quit.
The answer to despair is God's Word, living, mighty, efficacious. The answer to despair is our baptism. The answer to despair is the Holy Supper.
College students graduating during COVID-19, love Issues, etc.
When we say that the doctrine of justification by grace through faith for the sake of Christ alone is the central doctrine of Holy Scripture and of all Christian theology and teaching, what exactly do we mean? What does it mean that it is the center? And if you have a different doctrine of justification, one of perhaps self-justification, does it also occupy the center of your theology, influence everything else you believe and teach and confess? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. on this Memorial Day, May the 25th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We'll begin today's show with a teaching on the centrality of the doctrine of justification with Pastor Hans Feeney. Then we'll look forward to Pentecost Sunday, according to the 3-year lectionary, with Dr. Carl Fekencher of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Throughout the next week, we're going to hear the speakers from the Spring 2018 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. Today, we'll hear from Pastor Hans Feeney. He is creator of a series of comical videos called Lutheran Satire and senior contributor to The Federalist. Here's his presentation, Making the Case for Justification.
Thank you, Todd, for that very kind introduction. I am very Lutheran and profoundly Norwegian, so I'm incredibly uncomfortable with people saying nice things about me. So any heckles and insults you want to throw my way throughout the presentation would be greatly appreciated. I did just want to give a couple of shout-outs before I begin to Susan and Eric Keller, who are members of mine. Susan's our organist, for bringing us down here today. It's very weird to me that they said, hey, we're going to the conference where you're speaking, and I thought, well, I could have just talked to you for free. But I guess the other guys you want to listen to as well. Jen and Dave Sakala, who are members of my dad's congregation, who are sitting back there, who are friends of mine, as well as Silja. I don't remember how to say your last name. Silja's from Norway. She's an actual, real Lutheran, single woman from Norway. So if there are any young gentlemen here who know how to talk to a lady, congratulations, you have just been dealt a royal flush. I did also, Pastor Kenneth Bomberger, who's a friend of mine, is here, is a great friend from my seminary days. I did just want to share this story real briefly before I begin. Our last year at the seminary, this was back in the days when they were having a hard time finding placements for all of the graduates from the seminary. We supposedly had a shortage of pastors, and yet they couldn't place all of us. So we were told towards the end of fourth year, or around the time that placement was coming up, if you get a phone call from Dr. Fekencher, that means we have not found a congregation for you to serve. And so right around that time, one day I got a phone call from a deep booming voice saying, Hans? And I said, yes, if you're familiar with Dr. Fekencher, you know what he sounds like. He sounds like that man right there who was actually calling me, convincing me that I didn't have a call. And it took me about 10 seconds to realize the truth. So I'm going to get you back at some point. We'll figure that out. But all right, so the centrality of justification. So I, for those of you who have ever listened to my preaching or heard my sermons, or that's the same thing, that's not what I meant to say, have read my articles, you may know that I like to oftentimes approach things from the beginning with an analogy. So that's what I'll be doing today. If any of you have ever spent more than approximately 30 seconds discussing anything in the universe online, you will quickly come to discover the presence of online feminists, usually of the kind of third wave feminism variety, who will very quickly inform you that all of the world's problems are due to what? Do you know the answer? Yeah, well, not just men, but in particular, patriarchy, right? That's the word we're looking for. So it's everything is due to the patriarchy, because the patriarchy is the collection of normally white men who are maliciously exercising their power over women. And so every societal ill that women face, they are convinced is due to patriarchy. The fact that the presence of sexual assault, the fact that women supposedly like make less money than men, a whole host of other issues, the fact that women have body image issues, all these sorts of things are all understood to be a part of the patriarchy of men exercising power over women, and they are convinced that the way to solve these problems is to rid the world of patriarchy. If we can create an egalitarian and equal society that women are in charge of, where men do not have any power over women, then we can rid the world of these ills. And in fairness to them, many of these are legitimate, real problems. But we can rid the world of these problems if only we get rid of patriarchy. And my response when I usually encounter this with people, this isn't unique unto me, there are a lot of people who make this observation, is that you can't create a world without patriarchy because men are stronger than women. Men are physically stronger than women, and by virtue of that, most men have power over most women. So it doesn't mean they have authority over most women. So authority is obviously the right to do what it is that you desire. Power is the ability to do what you desire. So it's just a simple fact of human anatomy that most men are physically stronger than women. And it's also a truth of human nature that there is a substantial number of men, certainly not a majority, but a good number of men in this world who, despite our best efforts to the contrary, will not be convinced to use that power that they have over women in a beneficial manner. Again, the same kind of group of feminists talk about we need to teach men not to rape. The problem is really not that men need to learn not to rape. There may be circumstances in which men could use some guidance and understanding where it's not a good time and place to be seeking carnal pleasure with a woman. The church does a really good job of setting those boundaries. It's a shame that so many feminists seem to think we're their enemies when really we're actually the only group left on the planet that's actually on their side with this. So the problem is that there's a number of men who, despite our best efforts to tell them, A's, don't use your power over them in a vicious and evil manner, they're still going to do it. So how do you protect women from those men? And whatever your answer is, that's a form of patriarchy. That's a form of the men who are stronger than women using their power over women, either to protect them or harm them. So in the end, you can either have a good patriarchy or you can have a bad patriarchy. You can either have a godly patriarchy or you can have a patriarchy. I suppose you could have three categories. You could have one that directly harms them, and then you can have one that's essentially ineffective, that's distant and not really able to help. And obviously, I mean, you can see this just from the statistics. Ladies, if you don't want to be sexually assaulted, the number one thing you can do to reduce your risk of being sexually assaulted, get married, right? Simply because when a woman is married, number one, she's usually not out in places where awful men who try to do harmful things to women gather. And number two, if a guy wants to try something vicious and cruel with a woman, and he knows, oh, there's another guy right next to her who's going to kill me if I try it, he's less likely to try it. Men are not as averse to risky behavior as we might like, but they're fairly averse to doing things that will get them shot in the face. So that's simply the reality. You can either have a patriarchy that does a good job and a godly job of protecting women, or you can have a bad patriarchy that doesn't. Well, when it comes to the doctrine of justification, I think we see something very similar. So in the Small Called Articles, Luther has this quote. He says, "The first and chief article is this. Jesus Christ, our God and Lord, died for our sins and was raised again for our justification. He alone is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, and God has laid upon him the iniquities of us all. All have sinned and are justified freely without their own works or merits by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus in his blood. This is necessary to believe. This cannot be otherwise acquired or grasped by any work, law, or merit. Therefore, it is clear and certain that this faith alone justifies. As St. Paul says, for we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Nothing of this article can be yielded or surrendered, even though heaven and earth and everything else falls." So oftentimes we'll hear these words summarized as the doctrine of justification is the article on which the church stands or falls, or the doctrine of justification is the chief article of the Christian faith. And I think oftentimes what we think this means is, for us Lutherans, the doctrine of justification is central, and for everybody else, it's not. We have the doctrine of justification at the center, and the reason other people aren't able to preserve that is because they don't. And there is, of course, a way in which this is certainly true, but I think there's a bit more of a helpful way of looking at things and trying to understand the theological fighting throughout the world, as well as kind of the state of sort of pagan America, where we stand today. And the way we ought to approach things is to say that justification is like the patriarchy. It's not that it should be the center. It is the center. The question is whether you have a good doctrine of justification or a bad doctrine of justification. The question is whether you have the right doctrine of justification or the wrong one.
We're listening to Pastor Hans Feeney of Lutheran Satire and the Federalist making the case for the doctrine of justification from the Spring 2018 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. We'll go to Romans 1 next. I've written a column for the latest Issues Etc. journal titled Closed Communion, Biblical, Historical, Lutheran, and Loving. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Dr. Nancy Almodovar writes about her journey from the profound doubt produced by her former Calvinist beliefs to the absolute certainty of Lutheran theology. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
Have you ever wondered if your investments could do more? I mean, a whole lot more? This is Rahema Kavuga, Synod Relations Manager of Lutheran Church Extension Fund. When you invest with us, you not only earn a competitive interest rate, but your investment goes to strengthen Lutheran Church Missouri Synod church workers, congregations, schools, and organizations through low-cost loans and services. To learn more, visit lcef.org/invest101.
Grace, faith, scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The Simply Classical curriculum for special needs moves at my child's pace and gives her exactly what she needs. So writes Amber, a homeschooling mother who has joined thousands in homes and schools teaching from this uniquely Christian classical approach to special education. Teach students with autism, learning disabilities, or Down syndrome based on ability level rather than chronological age. Use promo code LPR20 today at classicalspecialneeds.com. Classicalspecialneeds.com.
I'm Pastor Todd Rappe. I serve a congregation here in Fayetteville, North Carolina, Our Redeemer Lutheran Church, a sister congregation of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. All of the saints here gather around blood, water, and spirit as theologians of the cross every Sunday morning at 10:30. We only welcome sinners. We certainly would welcome you. If you'd like to contact us through our website, you may do so at faylcms.org.
Thank you.
talking about the centrality of the doctrine of justification, hearing from Pastor Hans Feeney, the Spring 2018 Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference. Central to the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for May, Living with Grief, is also the doctrine of justification. It runs through everything that the author, Dr. Christian Kincaid, has to say by way of pastoral advice, pastoral counsel, pastoral comfort for those who are grieving the loss of loved ones. In the very center is Jesus Christ alone, and that we are justified solely for Christ's sake. It's the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May. Find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House and order the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. We're listening to Pastor Hans Feeney make the case for justification from the Spring 2018 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. Next, he goes on to lead us in to Romans chapter 1.
Romans 1, 18 through 23. If you have your Bibles, feel free to follow along. Don't read along. There are too many of you to try that. Have you ever gone to a church where they clearly don't read in unison enough? And it's just awful, just a chore. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven upon all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known of God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. So the power of God in his creative majesty. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse, for although they knew God, they did not honor him or as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. So the point that Paul is getting at here is from nature, you're not going to know Christ. You only know Christ through revelation. But obviously through nature, you are aware of the fact that there is a God who has made you, who has power over you, and who is accountable to you. I think this is especially clear in the ancient world. Nowadays, I think we should take great care of the environment, but one of the frustrating things to me about environmentalists is that they oftentimes speak of the earth as though it would just be this harmonious, loving mother if only we would stop mining her of all of her nutrients. And when the reality is, nature will kill you in 15 seconds if you don't know how to tame her. That's part of Adam's curse. So man is aware that there is a God. He knows that this God has power over him, that this God has the authority to judge him. And so on account of that, man tries to figure out, how do I obtain the stuff that this God needs in order for me to be judged as righteous? So even when other religions don't use this terminology, even when they have vastly different concepts of who God is, what eternal life is, the common core there is that every man in his heart knows that he is going to need to stand before some sort of God one day, and that that God needs to judge him to be worthy of eternal life, worthy to receive his love. But the problem is that when you don't have revelation, you don't know the answer to that question. How do I receive that judgment of being made worthy of his love and of his presence? So man sort of grasps around trying to figure out the answer to these. There's a question earlier about when people sort of raise these questions about how, Easter is just a ripoff of Ishtar or, things of this nature. And one of the amazing things to me about these sort of debates is whenever anyone finds some commonality that Christianity has with another religion, 100% of the time, it was always the Christians who stole from the other group. Or essentially the proto-Christians in, for example, the biblical account of the flood. And you're going, oh gosh, if only there was some sort of explanation, like every human being on the planet having descended from someone who came off of a big boat that came out of a big... You have destroyed my entire worldview by pointing out something that I would have told you is the case. But the reality is, right, is that you're going to find commonalities because everyone coming off of that flood is descended from Noah, or married to a child of Noah, right? Everyone coming off of that flood has heard the promise that one day God is going to send his Messiah into the world who's going to undo the work of the curse. This is what Noah's father says to him when he's born, that this is the one who's going to save us from the painful toil of our hands. He's going to be the one to undo the curse of Adam. Now, he ends up, of course, not being that one. But this is the point, is that there is this partially revealed promise of the Messiah that everyone coming off of that boat hears, and then over time, bits and pieces of that get corrupted. And so you find eventually various tribes and peoples and religions trying to find this peace with the God that they know judges them, the God that they know they have to give an account to. And so they come up with bizarre and oftentimes reprehensible ways of trying to earn that peace with God. All right, so child sacrifice, right? Sacrificing your children to Baal. Baal sacrifice or sacrificing your children to Moloch, whichever pagan god you want, really is actually just flipping, it's reversing the polarity of the cross, as I like to call it. It's instead of God offering up his son in order to take away your sins, it's you offering up your children to make yourself pleasing to God. And so throughout a generation, you have people doing this, people trying to figure out, what is the system, what do I need to do, what system of laws do I need to obey? And even when you have revelation, even when you have God giving the answer to these questions, man's sinful nature always reverts back to self-righteousness, always reverts back to the religion of works, because that's what your pride is getting at. Your pride wants to earn this from God, doesn't want it as a free gift, wants it given entirely based upon your own merit. So one of the best passages to explain this phenomenon from Luke 19, 41 through 42. And when he drew near the city, when Jesus drew near the city and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes." That's ultimately the question. What are the things that make for peace? Well, how did the Pharisees answer that question? Well, the Pharisees pull a trick that we really see throughout all generations. I'll develop on this a little bit more. But the Pharisaical trick is to say, God has certain things that he cares a lot about, and he doesn't care so much about other things. And wow, how lucky was I that all of the things I'm really good at are the things that God cares about, and all of the things that I'm not so good at, God doesn't care about. This is like when people tell you that they're married to their soulmates. You're like, wow, that's great that you happened out of 7.5 billion people on the planet, you went to high school with your soulmate. That was very convenient. What are the odds? So with the Pharisees, this is the idea, is that we are the ones who tithe of our spices. We are the ones who follow the tradition of the elders. That's the stuff that matters. And having a loving and compassionate and merciful heart is not. So this is really the problem with the Pharisees. The problem with the Pharisees is not so much as maybe more mainstream denominations will tell you, or sort of social justice-y folks will tell you, that the Pharisees didn't have love and that they didn't have compassion for the poor. That, of course, was a problem, but it was a symptom and not the actual root disease. The root disease was that the Pharisees believed that they could make themselves righteous, and they created a system that prioritized the things that they felt like set them above everyone else, and that placed very little weight on the things that didn't, or the things that they did not excel at. Well, this kind of Pharisaical trick is something that is very much still alive in modern American culture. Especially, I would say, in the progressive secular culture. So the less often that people hear the gospel, the more likely they are to embrace some form of works righteousness, because those are really the only two religions in the world. There's Jesus and there's you. Those are the two religions. And how do you create then the system that gives you that peace with God, that tells you these are the things that make for peace? Well, you pull that Pharisaical trick of you look at the cards you have. It's like if you're playing poker, it'd be like if you get dealt a bunch of cards and then they let you pick the wild cards after you get your cards. And so I'm like, oh, that was a weird coincidence that all the wild cards that just happened to be in my hand. So, well, if you look at the culture today, right, in particular, crazy LGBT stuff in the church's teachings on the issue of same-sex marriage, on this whole issue of gender identity, as people have taken to calling it, and things of this nature. Well, how does this come about? Well, if you want to look at the post-sexual revolution culture, what's the good stuff that came out of that? Well, the good stuff that came out of that, for example, would be recognizing the stain of racism that was embedded pretty deeply in our culture, right? And understanding that we ought not condemn and look down upon people, in particular for something that in and of itself is not sinful, something that has nothing to do with actual morality and transgressions against God, but rather is just a matter of culture and biology, just the amount of melanin in your skin. So that's some really great stuff that came out of that era. The sexual revolution, however, has not been terribly great for society. I don't know if you've noticed that. If you're on the fence, it's been bad. It's also bad if you're not on the fence. But nonetheless, well, all right, so what do you have? Well, you have a culture that says, we grew up in this world where we learned all about civil rights movement, civil rights movement, civil rights movement. And I'm not saying it's not important, but what I am saying is if you don't teach it properly, people develop a wrong understanding of it. What happens is people go and they look at the way that it's taught and they say, look, there was this generation of people who marched for civil rights, marched for equality, and they spoke up in defense of a persecuted people when no one else was speaking up in defense of that group of people. And that's what made them good people. That's how they became righteous. So in that sense, they go, kindness and acceptance is what we are. That's our virtue. That's what we have to offer the world. That's the stuff we can hand to God. That makes us righteous. And at the same time, they also grew up in a world of sexual libertinism, where Christian morality with regard to sexuality, where the idea of preserving the marriage bed, I suppose as we would say, was anathema to them. And where it wasn't even, I mean, I'm sure you hear this all the time, where people would say, you shouldn't teach abstinence to kids because it's not realistic to expect them to not have sex before they're married. Which is somewhat accurate if you give your children completely unsupervised access to the opposite sex throughout all of those years. So it's sort of like saying, well, kids are going to shoplift no matter what you do if you never have security cameras, security guards, and they don't have those beepy things as they're coming out of the door. If there's no consequences for it, and if you have free rein to it, yeah, people are going to do it all the time. So you have a group of people who they've kind of grown up in this world of sexual libertinism, but they also don't want to give it up because it's really, really fun.
You're listening to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. When we come back, we'll hear more from Pastor Hans Feeney of Lutheran Satire on how, under a false teaching of justification, you have to go on a lifelong search for a cause.
Want to spend more time in God's Word, but your tight schedule doesn't permit you to sit down with your Bible? Do you sometimes find the Bible confusing? Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, a daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study with the church, past and present. You can listen and study anytime, anywhere, on your commute, at the gym, or while doing housework. Learn more at thewordendures.org, thewordendures.org.
Weddings and pandemics. That seems like an odd combination, but it's the May issue of the Lutheran Witness in sickness and in health. The church will only survive COVID-19 by focusing on Christ, who offered his life for his bride that she might be spotless. So also the bride and groom will only fulfill their wedding vows in sickness and in health by focusing on Christ and his word of forgiveness. Subscribe to the Lutheran Witness at cph.org/witness. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective, cph.org/witness.
Our pastors especially have carried a large burden to maintain Christ's instruction to provide word and sacrament ministry to their flocks. Thank your pastor by sending him an Ad Crucem greeting card or gift suitable for any budget. We recommend embroidered face masks, stunning posters confessing the faith, a crucifix or a pectoral cross, or how about a selection of Christmons? Recognize your faithful under shepherd for upholding the office of holy ministry during these adverse circumstances. Visit adcrucem.com.
For sinners only. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Did you know that many LCMS military personnel and their families are unable to receive Word and Sacrament ministry due to the lack of LCMS chaplains? Ministry to the Armed Forces is looking for pastors who will answer the call to serve as a chaplain to provide Word and Sacrament ministry to the men and women who selflessly serve our nation. Find out more about this exciting ministry by contacting me, Chaplain Craig Mueller, at lcmschaps@lcms.org. That is lcmschaps@lcms.org.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by becoming an Issues Etc. congregational sponsor. Advent Lutheran, Zionsville, Indiana. Christ Our Savior Lutheran, Elizabeth, Colorado. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Lincoln, Nebraska. Hope Lutheran, Sonora, Texas. Memorial Lutheran, Houston, Texas. Redeemer Lutheran, Jackson, Wyoming. St. John Lutheran, Mayville, Wisconsin. Our Savior Lutheran, Houston, Texas. St. Paul Lutheran, Indianapolis, Indiana. And Trinity Lutheran, Millstadt, Illinois. Find out how your confessional Lutheran church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click Support, Donate, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes an Issues Etc. sponsor, we'll publicize your church on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're listening to Pastor Hans Feeney make the case for justification from the Spring 2018 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. Next, Hans talks about the need to find a cause of your own.
All right, so you have this combination of we need to find our own cause today. We become righteous by speaking in defense of a marginalized and oppressed group, but also we don't want to give up sex outside of marriage. We don't want to give up complete and total sexual libertinism. Well, what's the perfect cause for that? Well, you can't take up the right to life cause, because if you want to speak up in defense of the unborn, you also probably can't have 15 sexual partners before you get married. It kind of undercuts your position. But the gay rights cause, right? Here's a group of people who are marginalized. They have been judged and rejected by society. And if I speak up in defense of this cause, which, by the way, if I speak up in defense of this cause, I don't have to lead a sexually pure and decent life in order to do it. That doesn't undercut my support of it at all. But just simply by doing that, I am exhibiting the traits of kindness and love that God cares about. And oh, by the way, all of this sexual stuff that I'm not so good at, God doesn't really care about that stuff. All he cares about is that you love people. Well, the interesting thing about how things sort of go nuts with this is sort of how the formula works. It's not just that you become righteous by defending anyone. It's that you become righteous by defending a group that no one else is defending. But the problem is that the more you defend them and the more you scream in defense of that group, the more you convert people over to your cause. And the more people convert over to your cause, the less righteousness you are able to extract from defending them. So if you want to say, I'm going to speak up in defense of not firing people because of their race, everyone kind of goes, we got over that a long time ago. You got to pick a new cause, because that doesn't give you, you're not able to mine any righteousness out of that. So the more you convince people to embrace your cause, then the more you have to find a new cause. It's like if you're a hipster and you keep telling people about this band that you really like, and then everyone likes them, and you go, I can't like them anymore. I can't be a cool hipster anymore. Now I got to find the new band, and you got to find something even weirder so that people don't embrace it. So everyone was on the gay marriage train, and then very quickly after the Supreme Court ruling in particular, everything moved over to the transgender train. This is the new group that we're going to defend, and it doesn't matter that this is a statistically minuscule percentage of the population, and all of the other factors of this, none of that stuff matters. What matters is that we are speaking up in defense of a marginalized group that not everyone is supporting. But then eventually you do that long enough and people are going to go, all right, well then fine, you have to use their pronouns and we'll fire you if you don't do that, and we let them use whichever bathroom they want to use and all that stuff. Now you don't get any more righteousness out of that, so you got to move on to the next issue, which is, it won't be too long before the polygamous relationships and incestuous relationships and things of this nature, because what do you have left? What's the new group for you to speak in defense of? So how does this, how does all this become so rooted in anti-Christian bigotry, right? So, you know, there's just the recent Supreme Court ruling in the case of Jack Phillips, I believe that is his name, out in Colorado, who refused to bake a cake for a gay wedding. It's not that he refused to bake a cake for a gay couple, as most media outlets will tell you, but that he refused to do so because he believed that by doing so, he would be taking part in a celebration of something that was contrary to the Word of God. And elevating this to the level of of refusing to serve African Americans at a lunch counter is, of course, patently absurd. But why do people do that? It's because they go, all right, I'm kind, I'm good. This is the stuff that matters in my own conception of God. He's going to value these things, and upholding God's rules about sexuality and human identity and all of this stuff that would hinder my life and require me to do things that I don't want to do. So I'm going to move on to this next group. So the reason this is so unacceptable to the secular left, to the progressives who have kind of embraced this, is I think oftentimes as Christians we think this is really a debate about the law, that we're saying this is the stuff that God said you shouldn't do, and we think that they're saying no, God said it was good and it was okay and you should do it if you so desire, at least. But I don't really think that's the issue. I don't know if you could necessarily say it's a gospel issue, but it's an issue, it's a soteriological issue. It's related to salvation. It's related to our understanding of justification. When you come along and you say, thus saith the Lord, this is unholy and it's contrary to God's word, and when you say it's not actually loving for these people to do this, it's not loving to support people in things that they do that are physically destructive to their bodies and that are spiritually destructive to their souls. When you say that, what you're actually doing is you're coming along and they say, hey, look at the system I have to find peace with God. Look at my system of justification that I've created and with this deck that's completely stacked in my favor. And you come along and you knock the entire deck of cards out of their hands and you say, that's not how salvation works. Your whole system for justifying yourself is a fraud. You have failed to make yourself holy in the eyes of God. I mean, that's really the issue, is that it's not people getting angry about intolerance or discrimination on behalf of someone else. It's that they're actually getting angry that you have told them you are not the righteous person that you think you are. You need the blood of Jesus in order to be holy. This is why it is, I know it's well-meaning when people say, well, you know, if we're talking to people who are coming from the LGBT lifestyle, you know, we need to lead with the gospel and we need to make sure that we're being gospel-centered. And I think there's oftentimes a misconception that the reason people refuse to hear us is because we're not speaking the gospel. And I just think that's the exact opposite of the truth. I'm sure there are times when that's the case, but overall, the issue is not that we are saying that they think that this stuff is great and wonderful. It's that we're saying you actually need a savior. You cannot make yourself holy in and of yourself. This scheme that you have concocted to make yourself acceptable to God has failed you. It doesn't work. And you need the righteousness of Jesus. So at its core, what they actually hate is the gospel. Now, one of the things that I think is becoming increasingly frustrating is seeing how hard of a time Christian church bodies are having with dealing with this. I have 10 minutes left, which means I need to move quickly. So I'm going to start talking fast. Why has this become such a problem? Well, we can oftentimes say that we look at the mainline denominations, you know, the Episcopal Church, ELCA, various groups like this that have all gone cuckoo for gay marriage. You say, well, how has that happened? And we can all point to it and say, well, by rejecting the infallibility of the Scriptures, by rejecting the inerrancy of the Scriptures, that's how you got there. And that's what enabled it to happen. That was kind of the engine, but it's not really what powered the engine. What powered the engine is just simply that same self-righteousness. Where you guys may have heard comments like this before, where you'll talk to folks, and their response is like, I know that's what the Bible says, but it's so unreasonable to expect people to be able to do that. Right? It's unreasonable to expect someone who's not attracted to the same sex, or it's unreasonable to expect someone to lead a celibate life. So how can we possibly expect them to do that? So in other words, it's, yeah, okay, sure, we'll officially say that you're justified by grace alone through faith alone. But in the end, you're really justified by works, and we want to create a level playing field where everybody gets a decent shot at making themselves pleasing to God, and so we can't uphold a system that categorically rules people out and prevents them from achieving what they want. I think similarly, I'm going to read you a quote from an interesting blog post I read by a guy who sent it to me favorably on Twitter.com, where he talked about, it was an article about why Catholic guilt is good for you. It was at CatholicHeraldBlog.uk or something like that. And this was a guy making the case for why Catholic guilt was good. And he says, because I knew God loved me, he's talking about having grown up in the Anglican church, I knew I had it in my power to disappoint him, but my Anglican pastors refused to tell me how. So in other words, the Anglicans were afraid to preach the law, so he couldn't figure out what sins he had to repent of. He knew he was supposed to repent of sins, so he ends up sort of going, well, God, whatever I did that was wrong, sorry for that. I was obsessed with the sins I wasn't committing. My prayers were very little more than, please, God, whatever I'm doing wrong, forgive me. Which is why, since becoming a Catholic, I've fallen madly in love with the confessional. The church has this down to a science. She follows the formula every mother knows. Your father's upset with you for X. But don't worry. Do Y to show how sorry you are, and never do it again. Then finally that blessed assurance, of course he still loves you, don't be silly. Not a word of absolution in there, is there? So if you are someone who's struggling with sexual temptation, you can't reconcile through the marriage of one man and one woman, if this is a lifelong burden for you that you're having to carry, and someone tells you, don't worry, just become a Catholic, and you can go to confession, and the priest will tell you, all right, go do something to show how sorry you are, and never, ever, 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 ever do it again. Are you going to walk away from there feeling like this is something that's workable, that you're actually going to be able to be acceptable to God? Probably not. So this is, I think, the challenge that the Catholic Church is going to face. In the evangelical world, the evangelicals will tell you that on paper, they normally have a pretty decent statement of faith about the doctrine of justification. Yes, absolutely, we believe that we're not saved by our works. We are saved by grace through faith in Christ. You go, okay, how do you know that you're saved by grace through faith in Christ? Well, they don't have the sacraments. So you develop the sacramental anemia where you try to figure out, well, where do I look to know that I actually believe and that God actually loves me? Well, if you're leading a holy enough life, then you can know that you really do believe in Jesus, that you've really committed yourself to him, and then you can know that you really are justified. Functionally speaking, there's really not much of a difference between telling someone you're saved by your works and you can know that you're saved by your works. If the goal of the Holy Spirit is to give us the comfort of Christ, and that obviously is according to the scriptures, it doesn't do you a whole lot of good if a theology of works is preventing you from having that. So again, whether your sin is homosexual desire, whether your sin is anything else, the problem is if your entire system is, I need to make myself pleasing to God, and someone comes along and says, no, Jesus has made you pleasing if you believe. And you go, okay, how do I know I believe? Are you leading a holy enough life? Well, it doesn't do you a whole lot of good, and it doesn't give you a way of escaping this monstrous burden of the law, which is actually what's causing you to stack the deck in your favor, right? To constantly shuffle sins around and go, well, what I'm good at, we'll say is, what I'm bad at, we'll say that God doesn't care about. So because it puts you in a position, I think this is probably the best way to look at it. You, as Walter will say, really, you can't preach the full sweetness of the gospel if you don't first preach the full sternness of the law. I've met pastors before who, when you preach at Winkles and stuff like that or various things, where I said things in sermons where they go, oh, I was rather impressed with how stern of law you preached. As though they're kind of saying, like, well, I don't think I can get away with that in my congregation. I couldn't say stuff like that to my congregation. And my sort of arrogant, youngish pastor response is, you preach the gospel. If people know the gospel's coming, you can say anything. You can condemn people for anything if you have trained your hearers to know they are never going to walk out of the sanctuary without you binding up the wounds that you have opened. As long as they know you're never stepping out of the pulpit without preaching the gospel, then you can actually preach the full sternness of the law.
We're listening to the Spring 2018 Issues Etc. Making the Case conference presentation by Pastor Hans Feeney on the centrality of justification. People need to know that the gospel's coming, We'll find out why next.
Despair says nobody cares, and that's not true.
Dr. Christian Kincaid, author of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May, Living with Grief, Bound by Sorrow, Wrapped in Comfort.
And despair says there's no hope for me, and that's not true. To despair is not of God.
Learn more about living with grief at issuesetc.org or by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2211. Serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth. Luther Academy, 260-452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
This is Dr. Russell Dawn, president of Concordia University Chicago, with a message for parents, grandparents, and godparents of college-bound children. Concordia Chicago is a distinctive, comprehensive university of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We're devoted to our Lutheran confession and committed to strong academics. Please encourage your child, grandchild, or godchild to check out Concordia University Chicago at cuchicago.edu.
Lutheran Federal Credit Union serves the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod community with car and personal loans, mortgages, credit cards, checking and savings accounts. Lutheran FCU supports LCMS organizations with its Spotlight Ministry program, and Lutheran Federal Credit Union allows you to make purchases with Apple Pay, Google Pay, and Samsung Pay using your digital wallet. Learn more at LutheranFCU.org. Good for you. Good for the church. Lutheran Federal Credit Union. LutheranFCU.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're hearing Pastor Hans Feeney make the case for justification from the Spring 2018 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. People need to know that the gospel is coming. Here's why.
When people don't know that that's coming, it's very, very, very hard for them to approach anything resembling repentance. It's a little bit like, he's going to come in and flash five fingers at me. I know it. 5 minutes. Yeah, look at that. It's a bit like, there's an analogy I use for this, which is why repentance becomes so hard for people and how it works to bury yourself in your sin or to burden yourself with your sin. So being in a building and you're on the ground floor of the building and you're having a good, fun frat party, and someone comes in and says, the building is on fire. And in a moment of stupidity and idiocy, you freak out and you run up to the next floor of the building. And then they go, you better hop out the window because the fire is coming. And you go, that might hurt. So like a moron, you go up to the next floor of the building. And the fire keeps chasing you and more and more and more and more. So you finally get to the 14th floor of the hotel or whatever it is. And all of a sudden you look and you go, well, if I jump from this level, I'm going to die. So I'd rather live for 15 more seconds than face that fear of plunging into death. And that's really, I think, what happens with people is they develop this system that says, I'm going to make myself holy and pleasing to God. And you come along and you knock it down and you say, come home and repent. Turn away from these sins that haven't made you righteous and come find peace in the hands of your Father. And they go, I don't know if that's going to work. And so they double down on their sin and then they're even more committed to defending it because it's going to hurt even more if they jump. And then more, higher, higher, higher. And they don't believe that God has soft hands, that their Father is going to catch them and actually embrace them. So to bring this back to how do we respond to this, since the part that was supposed to take up half of my presentation, I now have to relegate to 5 minutes. I think the parable that best represents the doctrine of justification, a proper doctrine of justification, that of justification by grace alone through faith alone, is the prodigal son. In particular, this section. but this is the son. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. In other words, I know I've sinned against God. I am going to go back to him, and I'm going to work my way back into his good graces. I'm going to earn my way back into his love. I'm going to justify myself through my dutiful service to him. He arrives. He arose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, because his father's waiting for him and looking, and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Before he can even get to the words about, let me work my way back into your kingdom. But the father said to the servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet and bring the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. So the son prepares his speech, ready to go work his way back in. The father won't even let him finish. The second he hears the words of repentance, he instantly restores his son, not because his son has earned it. He won't even give his son a chance to earn it, but because he has declared him to be his son again. He has justified him. And then ultimately, where does faith come in? Faith is entering into that feast. It's believing in what it is that your father has declared, that he has made you his son again. This is the distinction, obviously, between the prodigal son and his brother. Because the brother doesn't want to come in. He doesn't want to believe the gospel. He's convinced that he has been righteous and holy. So going back to that kind of hard hands analogy, this parable is here to show us that God has soft hands. That when your house of cards, when the illusions of your righteousness have been dashed to pieces, that we are there proclaiming that it's safe to jump into your Father's hands. And this is, in fact, precisely what the sacramental life of the church is all about. With that quote we heard a little bit ago from this kind of Catholic understanding of confession, the sacramental life of the church is not, say you're sorry, now try again. The sacramental life of the church is where there is confession, there is full and complete pardon, and there you have the promise that you have everything that your Father requires of you in order to have eternal life. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So, kind of going back to the initial analogy, that of the patriarchy, right? So, if we want people, in the same way that if you want people to cast off, you want to get rid of problems of sexual abuse, of cruelty and hatred towards women, you won't get it by having no patriarchy, because that's not an option. You'll actually get it by upholding a godly patriarchy that values husbands and fathers and upholds the institutions that God created to actually protect and honor and defend women. In the same way, if you want people to disavow themselves of, if you want to fix the problems in the church and in the world, if you want to give people the opportunity to escape this self-destructive method of self-justification, you need to simply proclaim to them, you need to make it clear to them that it's safe to come home. That what they are going to find is not the hands of an angry God who sort of smacks them upside the head and says, okay, you were a bad boy, now try again to make yourself pleasing to me. People will always choose the comfort of sin and sorrow over the fear of trying again. But when people hear the gospel that it is not in any way, shape, or form dependent upon us, that God has placed into your hands everything that you need in order to be pleasing to him, that the process is complete, that it is finished, doesn't mean that Jesus has finished making it possible for you to earn your own salvation, but that Jesus has, in fact, finished earning your salvation himself. It changes the way our minds think. It makes it possible for us to actually turn away from our sins because we stop engaging in this cycle where we're trying to bless them and turn them into acts of righteousness. And it puts us in a position where we are not afraid to hear God's word of condemnation because we ultimately know what it is that's coming after that. It's his word of salvation and mercy and forgiveness. So in the end, the reason we ought to keep the doctrine of justification central is because the doctrine of justification is central. It's going to be central. If you have the wrong doctrine of justification, it's going to destroy your church. It's going to destroy the world. If you have the right doctrine of justification, you point people to Christ crucified, you let people know that they never need to fear falling back into the arms of the God that they have once abandoned. There you will give them everything that they need to turn away from their self-destruction, from their self-righteousness, and to finally have that that every man seeks, which is the peace of God. I think I went like 3 minutes over, and I'm really proud of myself.
That was Pastor Hans Feeney, creator of a series of comical videos called Lutheran Satire and senior contributor to The Federalist, making the case for justification at the Spring 2018 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. In Hour 2 of Issues Etc., we'll be looking forward to Pentecost Sunday, according to the 3-year lectionary, with Dr. Carl Fekencher of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilken and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Hey, Todd, what have our listeners noticed first when visiting the LPR studios?
Definitely the small size and the dirt.
Well, not anymore. Thanks to our friends at the Cleaning Authority, they've turned this man cave into a space that meets even our wives' approval.
Whether it's our office or your home, the Cleaning Authority is your cleaning service provider in the St. Louis area.
To schedule a free estimate or to find out more, visit thecleaningauthority.com. Thecleaningauthority.com.
What makes Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg, Illinois so special? Our new members talk about the family atmosphere, the welcoming people, and the outstanding music. But most importantly, you'll be confronted with your sin and comforted with the assurance that Jesus has removed that sin so that you can live each day as His baptized and forgiven child. Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church is at 612 North State Street in Freeburg, Illinois. Sunday worship is at 9 a.m. Sunday school and Bible classes at 10:20 a.m. Call 618-539-5664.
The Holy Trinity addresses three important things for the reader.
Dr. Carl Beckwith talking about his book in the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, The Holy Trinity.
It explains the difficulties we face in confessing the Trinity in our world today. It shows how Scripture carefully and decisively presents the Trinity, and it rehearses the sound pattern of words used by the Church to clarify and defend the witness of Scripture.
Learn more about the Holy Trinity at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com.